to ask as we pray this morning that you sincerely seek that God open up your heart. This has been a difficult message for me, to be honest with you. It's been one that I've had to, God has challenged me to live this out before I stand before you and give this message. So it's a tough message, all right? Just want you to have an open heart for it. And I hopefully everybody here expects that God is going to do something through you and in you today. All right, I expect that. He's been working on me for the better part of a week now. But let's pray. Lord, this morning, God, I thank you, as has been said a few times before, for the privilege it is to worship you, God, and what even more, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you give us just to sit at your feet, God, to know that you are the creator of all things, that you are the sovereign of this entire universe, that you talked it all into being, Lord, and to know that still you make time for us to sit at your feet. God, thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that today, God, I just want my voice to be almost not even heard. Lord, I pray that your Spirit teaches us today, myself included. Lord, that you challenge us, that you soften our hearts. Lord, that you create in us a desire to know you more than when we came in those doors. Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to serve. And I thank you for the brothers and sisters that you surrounded me with, the church. Lord, we bless you. We honor your name, Lord. We give you all of our praise. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, good morning. All right. You know, beginning this week, I want to start a journey with you guys. I want to start a journey that's going to take about 5 weeks, best I can figure. All right. It's a difficult journey. And to be honest with you, it's not for the faint of heart. But I think it's one, as we've grown as a church, I think it's one that is long overdue that we take. The destination of that journey is a place that some of you are familiar with. It's a place called Revival. Now, for some here today, I said some of you do know about Revival. Some of you don't. Some of you, your entire lives, you've heard rumors about this place. You've heard people talk about it. But you've never actually been there yourself. You've never actually been there and experienced Revival yourself. For others, you probably have fond memories of Revival. You recall those week-long church services, maybe the big tent set up. You remember the praise. You remember the power. Perhaps you even remember how your own heart was convicted at that time. Perhaps you made a decision because of a Revival. So what happened then? What happened to Revival? Why don't we go to Revival, not just this church, but why not in general? Most churches today, you don't see it anymore. Why is that? Well, the simple truth is this. It became unpopular. It became unpopular, and it's no longer the in thing to do among churches anymore. But the scary truth about it is this, that as the frequency of revivals have declined, as we've attended that less and less, as we've visited that place fewer and fewer times, okay, church attendance has also declined. The number of decisions for Christ has declined. Tithing has declined. Missions have declined. The desire in God's people to save a lost world has declined. All of those things go hand in hand. So again, what happened? Why don't we make that trip to Revival anymore? I think to answer that question, each of us need to look back a little bit. We need to look back and we need to remember where our relationship with Jesus Christ began, where it all started at. Where were you in life when you made that decision? Do you remember? I think everybody should. I hope you do. If you've never made that decision, I hope today you remember that Buckhead Ridge Christian Church is a place that you did that. But what circumstances led you to that decision? What was going on? You know, for some, I know it was a gradual process, but not for most of us. It wasn't for me, I can tell you that. For me, the circumstances, the conditions of my life could be described in one word: crisis. I was in crisis. Everything around me was falling down. Everything I thought to be true was showing itself to be false. I had no idea what I was doing, where I was heading. Okay, and I think for some of you, you had that same experience. I think some of us, perhaps you went through a time where you lost your health. You became sick. Boy, that's a real reason to seek after God when you can't even count on this. Boy, that drives a lot of people there. Some of you lost your families. Divorce. Separation. Others, your financial dreams of success and wealth, they proved to be just empty promises. And then for some, you woke up one day and you realized that if I do not change the course of my life, there's only one place I'm heading. We talked about that a little bit last week. Hell's the destination for my life. Some of you, you woke up one day and God gave you that truth. That was the crisis in your life that brought you into relationship with Jesus Christ. Our walks, for the most part, again, began in crisis. And today I want to show you the need for us to remain in a state of crisis. Because you know what? Crisis shows us that something needs to change. Crisis then motivates us to change. Process doesn't really do that. We could talk about your spiritual walk, and that's a great thing, and you all need to be involved in that. Okay? But you can wake up in the morning and you can decide to walk or decide not to walk. Just hang out for the day. Take it easy. Take a day off. You can't take a day off in crisis. You can't take a day off then. All right? Crisis is where our walk began. And this morning, in order for us to start this journey to revival, I would share with you that you need to recognize crisis in your life today. Now, I know that's not very encouraging, is it? You come in here today. Hey, welcome everybody, by the way. All right? You come in here to hear the good news about Jesus Christ, and the preacher tells me, man, my life needs to be in crisis. Wow. You know what? Let me backtrack for a moment. Your life doesn't need to be in crisis. Your life already is in crisis. Everybody sitting here today, your life already is there. Let me explain. Do you remember a couple weeks ago? It's been about a month ago, I guess. I told you about a survey among Christian believers where 85% of believers surveyed said that in the last year, they had not seen the movement of God in their local church. In a year, they had not seen God do anything in their church. Do you remember me telling you about that? Some of you do. Okay, it was a survey done just this last year, in fact. Why do you think that is? Do you think that God's just taking time off? Do you think he finally got tired and it's time for a vacation? No. The problem is this, that we serve a holy, holy and righteous God, but we gather together, even here in this place, with wicked hearts and with filthy, unrepentant sin that he will not tolerate. He won't do it. He won't compromise. And I'm not just talking this morning about hidden sin. We like to kind of put sin up on different levels, don't we? This sin isn't so bad. Oh, that one's bad. This is kind of hidden sin. This is wide open. I'm not just talking about hidden sin. Okay? Guys, sexual sin in the church today is running rampant. Among the people of God, among people who take his name, Christians, sexual sin is running rampant today throughout the church. We defile and shame the marriage bed through sexual immorality. More and more, the church is accepting of sins like adultery, fornication, pornography, and homosexuality. Why? For the sake of attendance. So we fit in with the culture. So we're socially acceptable. Well, you know what? You might accept it. This church might accept it. But guess what? God doesn't accept it. God does not accept it. But it's not just that. Today, across America and in this church, okay, we are comfortable robbing from God. We are comfortable with considering tithing to be a good idea. Tithing is not a good idea. Tithing is a command from God to his people. He says, I have given you everything. Give me back 10%. Does he do it because he needs your money? No, he doesn't need your money. He does it to teach you so he can further bless you. But it's not a good idea. It's in the word of God. It's a command to his people. Our homes, where we live, they're full of idols. Instead of letting God capture our hearts and our minds, We willingly hand them over to the TV set and to video games. Here you go. Here's my heart. We do it all the time. The internet. Guys, I don't know what you call that, but God calls that idols. He wants your heart. He wants your time. We indulge in every conceivable pleasure and comfort that we can afford. And some we can't. But do you know that across this world there are literally billions of people today that don't even have their most basic needs met? Just food and shelter. They don't even have that. How are we loving others as we love ourselves when we make decisions to indulge in every pleasure known? How does that work out? How does that work? You know that every day, every single day, 26,000 children die? I'm not talking about accidents either. I'm talking about 26,000 children die because they don't have any food to eat or because they have a disease that any of our hospitals today could easily treat. 26,000 children every single day. And guys, I'm not slamming you, okay? I'm right here with you. But let me tell you something. When I leave this place and I decide to go out and have a nice lunch and we go and take the kids to Disney World and we do all these, man, it makes me think, what am I doing? 26,000 children every day. How am I loving others as God, or as I love myself? I'm not. And you know what that is? That's sin. Our nation, our state, our city, our church, all right, has filled our hearts with sin that we have deemed acceptable. We filled them up with sin that's okay. But then we claim to serve a God who hates it. Those two things don't work. You know why God doesn't move in the church today? Why God rarely moves in the church today? Because God won't compromise. Because we have, and God will not. It doesn't take much self-examination. I know I've been just kind of throwing it out there. But it doesn't take very long of thinking about these things. It doesn't take very long of looking through our lives through the lens of God's perfect standards to realize that our lives are in crisis right now. Right now. Not tomorrow. Today. Your life is in crisis right now. Now, I know for some of you, this is not what you signed up for. And I got to tell you something. Let me just, as a side note here, okay? We got two baptisms today. I was asked last week, hey, make sure the message works into it. And that was my intent, you know? I had a nice one worked out. Boy, we were all going to be nice and happy and smiling and upbeat. But you know what? As I told you before, revival is a place that we have been long overdue to go. Too long. Too long we've avoided this. It stops today. We'll make decisions today. But for some of you, you're going to leave this place and you're going to begin justifying and rationalizing all that sin away. You'll go out real quick and you'll either call a friend or you'll find somebody who'll tell you, don't worry about that. Everything's okay. Well, let me tell you something. Everything's not okay. Everything is not okay. Not as long as we accept sin in our lives. Not as long as we're okay with it, everything is not okay. No matter where you go, who you talk to, you will still be in crisis. And guess what? God will still not be moving in your life. Sin is sin. No matter what you call it, where you put it, how you wrap it up, and guess what? God hates it, and he will not be part of it. So, before we decide to waste our energy. That's what you're doing. You're wasting your time and your energy if you leave here and decide you can figure out how to justify my sin. Lord, I've got this worked out. You're wasting your time. Okay? So before you do that today, let's consider the second option. Let's consider this. Let's consider revival. I've got a definition here of revival I'd like to share with you. Revival is a renewed interest in God after a period of decline or apathy. It is an awakening. It means to restore or to refresh. You know, for those of you today in this room right now who are hearing this and you're willing to admit that your life is in crisis, I bet this idea of restoration, this idea of refreshment, it sounds pretty good. If you're willing to say, hey, I'm in crisis right now. I want to be refreshed. I want to be restored. How many of you today know, and you know, forget the games. How many people know that your life is dry? That your life is empty right now. How many people, that same group though, know that you would love nothing more than to experience God's refreshing waters, to experience His grace-filled rains from heaven, to refresh and to restore your soul? And I would be willing to bet that you're like me and you don't just want an afternoon shower. You don't want like a sprinkle or a light mist. You know, I bet you're like me and you want a torrent. You want a deluge. You want a downpour of God's grace in your life. You want something to really be different. As I can't tell you how often, this is a lot of work doing all this. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. A lot of people put a lot of time into this. Okay, but if we're comfortable with just where we're at, then it's wasted. All right, we have to want more. And God wants to give you more. He doesn't want to just sprinkle on your life. He wants to downpour His Spirit upon your life, to flood you, to change everything about you, every circumstance in your life. Revival is where and how that will happen. But guess what? I can't do it for you. To be honest with you, here I am, the pastor of this church. I can't even bring this church to revival. You know what? You can't either. Aaron can't. Ted can't. Can't do it. I can't bring this city to revival. I can't bring this church to revival. I can't even bring my home to revival. But you know what I can do? I can bring my heart to revival. I can bring mine there. And guess what? Denise can take her heart to revival. And Joe can take her heart to revival. And Pharaoh can take her heart to revival. And Marvin. And Tom. And you know what? When a group of believers all make that decision and decide that we're going to take our hearts to revival, then you see the effects of revival. You see an outpouring of God's grace and His power upon your home, upon your church, upon our city. And who here knows that we need it on our nation? You know, don't we need it? But you won't start it in Washington. It's not going to happen in the halls of Congress. It won't even happen at City Hall in Okeechobee. Either one. Okay? It happens here. You got to start. And I can't do it for you. The sad truth is you can't catch a ride to revival with somebody else. You know, I wish you could, but you can't. Because it's your heart today. It's your crisis today. Getting back to what I was saying, though, you know, it all starts with crisis. It all starts recognizing that we have a need to change because of a crisis that we are in right now. We have to admit again that we are serving an awesome and holy God, perfect in every way, and that apart from Him, we are not. We are not. You guys say that with me? We are not. We are not. We serve a holy God, and we are not holy. We serve an awesome God, and trust me, we are not. We have to understand that and come to that understanding in our minds. And until we realize that no matter what sin is in our lives, no matter which one it is, how we've justified it, until we get this clear in our heads, God does not accept it. He doesn't accept any sin in your life. He will not take a back seat to it. And guess what? He loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you there. Now, I've gotten to a point in my sermon here. I've got written down, I want to stretch you guys a little bit now. I'm going to talk about calisthenics here, okay? I want to stretch your hearts and your understanding a little bit, okay? Are you ready? Okay. I want to tell you this morning about the common source, the common one source of all of our crises that we're in today, every person in this room. I want to tell you about the common source. And I want to tell you about a common purpose of all of our crises. It's all just one. Oh, I hope you're ready for this. It's going to stretch you. okay? The common source of your crisis today, every single person in this room, the common source is God. God is the source of your crisis today. And you might be saying, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe his, but, you know, Tim, what are you telling me that my health crisis today, that my sickness today, that the loss of my job, the destruction of my family, the loss of my loved one, my struggle with sin, you're telling me that God's behind all of that? Nope. The Bible did, though. That's exactly what the Bible's telling you. I want to show you that this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to chapter 6 of the book of Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel, right before the book of Joel, I believe. And while you're getting to chapter 6, I want to give you a little bit of who, what, when, why, and where about Hosea. Okay? The book of Hosea is considered by most to be the most theologically sound book of the minor prophets. All right? When Hosea was ministering, he was doing it alongside people such as Isaiah and Micah. Hosea ministered specifically to the northern kingdom of Israel. This kingdom was very wealthy, had great affluence, but they were sinful, self-indulgent, and completely unrepentant. Does it sound like anybody else you know? In this book, we see God tell a man named Hosea. We see him tell this priestly, this godly man, to go out and to marry a prostitute. All right? He was to go out and marry this prostitute, and she, Gomer, okay, shamefully sold herself. Sold herself while she was married. All right, sold herself to others. And each time this happened, God's direction to Hosea was to go and to redeem her. To go and to buy her back. To bring her back home, back to himself. Each time. This is a godly man we're talking about. Can you imagine God putting you in that position? It's unbelievable. Hosea's life, though, for us, is the picture. It draws a picture for us of God and how he handles us. Okay, we continually run from him, don't we? All the time. Sometimes I wake up and I'm already tired, you know, because I've been running from God. But we run from him all the time. We sell ourselves to false gods. We sell ourselves to the internet and the TV every single day sometimes. We give in to idols and to the vilest of sins. And yet after all of that, our holy and righteous God redeems us. He brings us back to himself after all of that. God loves you even when you don't love him. Who in this church today would admit that sometimes you don't love God? Our actions say that. Sometimes we speak all the right words. In our mind, we acknowledge we should love God, but where's your heart at? Far, far away from that. Far away. So what does the book of Hosea have to do with God causing our crisis? What is it? What's the connection? Are you at chapter 6 yet? Did you find it? We're just going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn or the coming of rains in early spring." I want to share with you this morning three quick things from these three verses. And I hope this morning they will encourage you to recognize the source of your crisis, the purpose of your crisis, and the power of real revival in your life. First, the source of your crisis. Verse 1, again it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds." Let me tell you something. When you realize for just a moment who the he is, that is a terrifying picture. That is a terrifying picture. Okay, this idea that he has torn us, God has torn us to pieces, and God has injured us. That's what the Bible says, not Tim. Don't blame me. Okay? The Bible says that. And let me tell you something. This idea of being torn to pieces, that's not like God just Bad, Tim, bad. Okay, it's not even a slight injury. It's the same word that was used in Genesis 37 when Jacob, speaking about Joseph, said this. He recognized it. This is the coat of many colors. He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." That's the same word. That's what God does to us. He tears us to pieces. We have been torn to pieces. I hope that right now some of the mental pictures and ideas that you have of God are beginning to be stretched a little bit. Okay? If the only God that you know is the cute little baby in the manger, guys, let me tell you something. He's a lot more. He's a whole lot more than that. And your idea and your picture of God needs desperately to be greatly enhanced. Okay, the Bible says clearly it is a fearful thing. Fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. He is the Prince of Peace, yes, but guess what? He is also the Lion of Judah. All right? He does love you immensely, but guess what? He is also a fierce fighter. All right? That's the God you serve. It's a big picture. It's much more than the baby in the manger. All right? In fact, let me share with you here real quick out of Hosea 5, just a couple verses here right before 6. I think it starts in 14. But listen to this description of God here, okay? See if this fits who you think God is. This is God speaking. "I will be like a lion to Israel, like a strong young lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces. I will carry them off and no one will be left to rescue them. Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me." Boy, that is a wow. I don't know that I met that God before. Okay? But that's my God. That's how he describes himself. God says he has torn us to pieces. He has injured us. All right? Let me tell you, the truth of all that is this. God is infinitely more concerned with your eternal destination and with your spiritual health than he is with your temporary comfort. Infinitely more concerned. He doesn't care what kind of car you drive today, okay, compared to where you're going to spend eternity. He wants you healthy spiritually, and he wants you with him. Right? Temporarily, sometimes he's going to tear you to pieces. Sometimes he's going to injure you. Verses 1 and 2, they tell us about the source of that crisis, God, but they also show us something else. They show us the purpose of the crisis. Now, who here thinks that when you get torn to pieces, it hurts? Yeah, I've never been torn to pieces, but I got a pretty good suspicion that if it happens, it's going to hurt. Okay? There's real pain in this process. It's not comfortable for God to tear you to pieces, for God to injure you. Okay? But through that pain, God is also presenting to you the purpose of your crisis. Why you're in it. Verses 1 and 2 showed us that. Again, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us." It says, "He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds." God's purpose is not to destroy you. God's purpose is to heal you. To really heal you. And sometimes you have to be torn down first to be healed. In verse 2, that promise to restore, that promise to heal, is made even more clear. It says, "In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence." Now, this passage is not trying to give you some false idea as to how long your crisis is going to be. Okay, what this is trying to show us, what aspect of God this is showing us, is that he knows exactly how long you need to be in your crisis. He knows down to the second, down to the millisecond. I mean, you know when life turns up the heat a little bit, when God turns that oven up on you and life gets hot? God knows when to pull you out. He isn't going to leave you in there too long. Okay? He also won't leave you in there too short. Okay? He's going to pull you out at exactly the right time. Exactly the right time. His promise, his word here says that he will restore. But it'll be at his time, the exact correct time. The problem we face is some of us are stubborn, you know. Some of us are so stubborn, in fact, that God has to take us all the way down before we're going to realize that our lives are really in crisis. But he loves us enough to do that. So here's the deal. I told you today, and I hope that you're beginning to realize today, that your life is in crisis. Right now. Your life is in crisis because you serve a holy and majestic God, and apart from him, we are not. Help me out here. We are not. We are not. Anybody want to repeat after me? We are not. We aren't. You better keep that in mind, because some of us have really grand ideas about how good we are, and you're not. Okay? Compared to God, you are not. I think also many of you today are beginning to recognize that your life is very dry, that it's very empty. Perhaps today you're even beginning to taste that desperation for some refreshment. So now we get to verse 3. In verse 3, as those of you who admitted a crisis and you have a desire for refreshment now, verse 3 is for you. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Let us press into the Lord. I mean, guys, this is an incredible idea. Okay? Press into God. Draw close to God. Let us know the Lord. Let us see his holiness in stark contrast to our wicked and sin-filled hearts. Let us see the contrast of the two. And then, let us repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Repent doesn't mean justify your sin. It doesn't mean try to figure out a way to do it better. It means turn away from your sin and turn to God. That's this idea of repentance. Repent, walk in his ways, enjoy his peace, know his grace, and the awesome truth of it is this, that if you will make that choice to repent, God will respond. For sure. 100% guaranteed. If you repent, God will respond. It says it will be like the come. Oh, I'm sorry, I went too far. Actually, it says first, it will be, he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn. As sure as the sun is rising, your God will respond to you. He will not leave you to ruin and destruction. He will respond to you if you will repent. It says further, it will be like the coming of rains in early spring. Now, some of you may know, some of you may not. Israel does get some rain, but it varies throughout the year. Okay, for most of the year, it's just occasional showers and light drizzles. Okay, but in the early spring, every year, they experience a tremendous and overwhelming rain. They experience a downpour that reshapes and refreshes the land for the coming year. It's clockwork every year. God's word is promising you that same kind of downpour. That same kind of absolute flood in your life if you will repent. His grace will pour down from the clouds of heaven and it will alter the landscape of your soul. It will leave your mind renewed and your heart will be refreshed. And I told you at the beginning, this is a 5-week journey here. But I told you at the beginning, this ain't easy. Okay, it hasn't been easy preparing, hasn't been easy delivering. Okay, it's not very easy, but I can tell you this, I believe with all my heart, it's a trip that we have to take. We have to. And the trip to revival begins with admitting that our lives are in crisis and repenting from our sins. So let's do that today. Let's journey to revival today. Let's start that journey today by acknowledging the crises that we are in, by acknowledging our need for his restoration, and by just having a genuine desire for his downpour in our lives. You can start that journey today. Will you pray with me? Lord, Father, I thank you, first of all, for your word. Lord, I thank you that in the book of Hosea, you painted for us a picture of your love for us. God, that we are that wayward wife, Lord, that we run out and we sell ourselves to everything else and anyone else who's buying. But God, that you still choose to redeem us, that you still have a heart to restore us. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, this morning, we're not going to go very far in this journey until we recognize where we're at. Lord, we are in crisis right now. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, we are in crisis right now. God, I pray that you show us and move us to change. God, I pray that you show each of us the sin that we accept and that we make room for in our hearts. Lord, and then let us know that we must repent, that we must turn away from that sin. We must make a conscious decision to turn and to walk to you. God, there's not a heart in this room that doesn't need to make that decision. But God, none of us can do it without you. So we pray for your power, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. God, we desperately, desperately seek your rain, your downpour in our lives. As every head is still bowed and every eye still closed, I'm not going to call you to the front. Okay, but again, every head still bowed, every eye still closed. If this morning you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your life is in crisis this morning, why don't you just slip your hand up? If you know this morning that your life